All right, in this session, we're going to talk about dinosaurs that may still be alive. Now, I know how crazy that sounds to the average person who's been trained with the humanist line of, you know, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. But some of these guys need to open their mind just a little bit. Maybe somebody can drop an intelligent thought in there. I think from a Christian perspective, the world is very different than what our textbooks teach. I think dinosaurs always lived with people. They called them dragons. There could be some still alive. The Bible teaches before the flood came, there was a canopy of water overhead and water under the crust of the earth. Probably gave optimum conditions for people and animals to live a long time. Actually, they would have lived forever if they hadn't sinned. Dinosaurs were big lizards that lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They did not live millions of years ago. They were pre-flood. Many indications from history indicate that people have always known about dinosaurs. And yet the textbooks are saying dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Somebody is clearly wrong. And I think I know who it is, and I enjoy showing them who they are. Dr. Seuss even says, millions of years ago, before you were born, millions of years ago. We've just been bombarded with this propaganda for so long, some people actually believe it. Millions of years ago. The Bible says Behemoth lives under the shady trees in the fens. The old English word fens means the swamp. Behemoth lives in the swamp. Well, the largest swamp in the world is in Central Africa, right on the equator, called the Lekwala Swamp. 55,000 square miles. It is 80% unexplored. That swamp is bigger than any one of those yellow states. It's the same size as any of the three red states. That's a big swamp. Belgium took over this area back in 1885. They colonized the Congo, and it was called the Belgian Congo for many, many years. Then in 1960, the communists went in there and liberated them. You know, the communists liberate countries, don't you? They killed everybody and said, okay, you're free now. Well, today it's called the People's Republic of Congo. But back in the 1700s, even before Belgians went in there, some missionaries went into that swamp and reported there are dinosaurs still alive. In 1910, an article came out in the New York newspaper after folks had gone into the swamp, and they said, folks, there are dinosaurs still alive in that swamp. This article appeared in the Saturday Evening Post, 1948. There could be dinosaurs still alive. A game hunter, big game hunter, went in there. His name was Mr. Gobbler. He returned to Africa from a trip to Angola and announced to the newspaper that there was an animal of large dimensions, the description of which could only fit a dinosaur. The natives in the region called it Chipakwe. That was their name for it. Could there be dinosaurs living in the last century? In 1980, a couple of scientists went in there to the Congo swamp. They said it's the most miserable swamp in the world. They said the mosquitoes landed on them at the rate of about 1,000 per hour. Just like dust, swarms of mosquitoes swarming around them. Constant battle with mosquitoes, poisonous snakes, poisonous spiders, every kind of critter you can imagine. Plus the pygmies over there are taught, if you ever see a white man, he's probably a spy. The communists go in there and tell them that to keep, you know, everybody else out of the Congo. Well, Roy Mackel from the University of Chicago and a couple other guys went into that swamp, tromped around for a while. The natives kept talking about a couple of animals. One that was interested them was the animal called Mahamba. When they showed him a picture of a crocodile, they said, yep, that's Mahamba, right there. And the scientist said, well, how big does Mahamba get? And they paced it off on the sandbar, 50 feet. Said, right. Of course, now if you're a pygmy, 4'4", a 50-foot crocodile looks real big to you. But they claim there are 50-foot crocodiles in the swamp. I don't know. That's what the natives said, and they live there. They also talked about an animal called Mokele Mbembe. Mokele Mbembe. When Dr. Mackel said, fellas, what is Mokele Mbembe? They draw a sketch on the ground of an apatosaurus or a cetosaurus, one like this right here. Dr. Mackel said, fellas, that's a dinosaur. They've been dead for 70 million years. And the natives said, we're sorry, we didn't know about that. We've never been to America to study evolution. All we know is we see them out in the swamp once in a while when we're fishing. Now, they're not very big, okay? They're about 20 feet nose to tail is what the natives will tell you. Most of the body is about the size of a hippopotamus, just a long neck and a long tail. They live underwater. They're very rarely seen. They apparently are nocturnal, active at night. And so the chances of seeing one are close to zero. You could even live there for your whole lifetime and never see one. It's not like they're real common, okay? There's just a few left in this big swamp. I live in Florida. I've been there 15 years. You know there are panthers in Florida? I've only seen one in 15 years and it was dead on the highway. It's possible for a lot of animals to avoid detection. Anybody knows that, that studies animals at all. Well, Dr. Mackel went there and the native said, oh yeah, Mokele Mbembe's favorite food is Malombo plant. If you find some of these plants along the side of the river and you find there are no alligators or hippos, probably Mokele Mbembe lives there. Because he's so ferocious, even the hippos and alligators are afraid of him. Or crocodiles. He drives them out of their part of the river. They found footprints of one of the animals. Dr. Mackel's phone number here, and he's got a California and a Chicago house. There he is. He said, look, I've been there. That's what the natives say. Missionary Eugene Thomas was there for 42 years. He's retired now back in Ohio. There's his phone number. He said, yeah, I had met pygmies that knew about these creatures. He said, they live in the swamp. He said he met two pygmies that killed one and ate it back in 1959. There are just so many stories about Mokele Mbembe from that swamp region over there. Different countries around that region have different languages, of course, and they call it by different names, but they all describe this creature right here. Marcelina Ignagna saw one. He's a biologist from the Congo. He said it looked like that. Dr. Mark Miller went there, came back. He said, boy, the pygmies over there just nearly killed us. They got us, captured us. We thought they were going to kill us. Fascinating story from World Explorer magazine, WexClub.com, W-E-X for WorldExplorerClub.com. They're right down here in Chicago. That's where their headquarters are, near Chicago. So some guys from Los Angeles went to the swamp and said, look, we saw one, but our cameras malfunctioned because of the high humidity. It ruined everything. It's not like you just drive in, take a picture, and drive home. Okay, it's just not the same. Right? It's a little tough conditions over there. They said the creature was brownish in color. The skin appeared slick and smooth. It had long neck and a small head. Herman saw it. Kia saw it. That's his wife. And on several occasions, they heard it making a tremendous roar. Many other members of the expedition, and this includes government officials from the Congo, saw it and heard it. There's an article from the Boston newspaper about a group getting ready to go over and look for the half-god, half-beast, Mokele Mbembe creature. This is in 1999. There have been about 30 expeditions into that swamp looking for this critter right here. Many of those that come back say, man, all the natives over there know about it. It's like, you know, it's not a big deal. There have been so many expeditions, 30 some that I know of, plus maybe more. The natives claim that they live in caves along the side of the rivers, and they're more active at night. Very difficult to spot these critters, and they stay underwater. So not only at night, but underwater at night, which makes it even tougher to see. Roy Mackel wrote a book about it. We sell the book. We're finally able to get some from the Netherlands. If you want to get his book, it's like $25, but about a living dinosaur. Now, Roy Mackel believes in evolution. After going over to the swamp, he came back. He went over there twice, spent $250,000. He came back and said, folks, there are some dinosaurs still alive. And then he said, it's amazing they survived for 70 million years. Oh, well, we're working on Roy about that one. It's not millions of years ago. William Gibbons from Canada has been over there four times now. He and I wrote this book together, Claws, Jaws, and Dinosaurs. William contacted me and said, Brother Hovind, I've been there four times. I said, William, I've been collecting stuff for 30 years on cryptozoology. Let's write a little book together. So he did for kind of junior high and lower high school age, about dinosaurs still alive. William went back to Cameroon, and he said, he had a guide named Pierre Sima. He said, we were the first white man to actually penetrate the forest and swamps bordering the Boumba River. Our informants, mostly all of them Baka pygmies, with the exception of one elderly Muslim Cameroonian, are perfectly familiar with all the known and unknown animals of the forest and swamps. They do not regard the Lekele Mbembe as being an unusual animal. They do fear the creature because of its ferocity in attacking hippos, elephants, and even crocodiles. The animal appears to be completely intolerant of any other large creature that shares the river and controls large stretches of the river, particularly those areas where its food supply is present. I was on 100 Huntley Street, a program from Toronto, Canada, one time. I'm sitting there getting ready to go on the air, and there's another guy, a missionary, who's going to go on and talk for a few minutes about his mission work, and he was looking through Roy Mackel's book, and he saw that picture. He said, Brother Hovind, my wife and I were missionaries in Kenya, Africa, for 15 years. We saw one of those animals. He said, but the plates on the back were bigger. There have been about 5 reported sightings that I've been able to find in the last 100 years of people seeing what apparently are stegosaurus-type creatures, plates on the back. In South America, there's a jungle called the Amazon jungle that is absolutely gigantic. There have been many reports of creatures in the Amazon that are pretty strange. For instance, in 1907, Colonel Fawcett from the British Army was sent down there to mark the border between a couple of countries. He was known as a meticulous recorder of facts, one of those no-nonsense kind of guys. He reported a creature that he believed to be a Diplodocus. The people down in that valley said, oh yeah, that's animals out there in the river. Don't bother them, they're not friendly. Colonel Fawcett's son drew a picture of the footprints that they saw. Appears to be a three-toed dinosaur of some kind. In 1883, this article came out in Scientific American, before they became very careful about filtering out anything that might support creation. Now they're very careful about filtering that stuff out. You know, if it might support creation, it'll never make the Scientific American paper. But this article said, the Brazilian minister at La Paz, Bolivia, had remitted to the minister of foreign affairs in Rio photographs of drawings of an extraordinary saurian dinosaur killed on the Beni, that's the name of the river, after receiving 36 balls. They shot it 36 times. By order of the president of Bolivia, the dried body, which had been preserved in Asuncion, was sent to La Paz. It was 12 meters long, 39 feet, with snout to point of the tail. Describes the whole thing in Scientific American. The neck is long, the belly large, and almost dragging the ground. Professor Gilvetti, who examined the beast, thinks it is not a monster, but a member of a rare or almost lost species, as the Indians in some parts of Bolivia use small earthen vases of identical shape and probably copied from nature. Here's a picture of a giant snake that actually swallowed a human. There's some big snakes down there, folks. They cut it open, there's a guy inside of it. Colonel Fawcett said he shot and killed a 62-foot anaconda snake. The natives that were with him said, Colonel, you should see the big ones. This ain't a big one. Officials from the Brazil-Colombia Boundary Commission in 1933 killed a 98-foot snake with two-foot diameter. They killed it with a machine gun. It weighed 2 tons. 4 men were unable to lift its head. The cook from a hotel in the Amazon jungle said he saw a 100-foot snake the military hunted down and killed because it ate 2 of their soldiers. The snake's head was 5 feet long. Reuters News Service reported this creature back a few years ago, a 130-foot long serpent, the diameter about 15 feet, crashed through the jungle. The soccer team was terrified. They saw it go by. 1948, this picture was taken, showing a giant snake carcass floating down the river. The people said it might have been 150 feet long. Nobody poked it to see if it was alive. We'll just let that one go on by. See, many Americans cannot comprehend how big the Amazon River is. I had one of my former students who was a missionary down there for a while, right there in central Brazil. He said, Brother Hovind, where we live, the Amazon is only 9 miles wide. Can you imagine a river 9 miles wide? That's a big river. There have been many creatures seen in that South American region. We can talk more about that later. There's a famous lake called Loch Ness. How many has ever heard of Loch Ness before? There's a big map on the table down here under all the junk about the Loch Ness. It's a map from Scotland if you want to read it. Loch Ness is about 24 miles long, a mile to a mile and a half wide, and up to 900 feet deep in places. Big lake. In 1933, they blasted with dynamite a groove into the side of the mountains to put a road along the edge of Loch Ness. Before that time, if you wanted to see the lake, you had to climb over the mountains because the road was on the wrong side of the mountains. Very sparsely populated up in that region of Scotland, northern Scotland. Well, 1933, they put a roadbed in there, and then there began to be many sightings of the Loch Ness Monster. There were sightings before, but mostly local people, and the news didn't get out much, and if it did, people thought, well, they've been drinking too much, you know, something up there in the hills of Scotland. Well, this author said there have been 9,000 reported sightings of the Loch Ness Monster. The first year they put the road in, there were 52 separate sightings. He said there have been 9,000 reported sightings. Today it's over 11,000. Many are certainly fakes and frauds, I understand, okay? But the fact that there's a few fakes and frauds does not discredit all 11,000. Sir Peter Scott said, I believe in the Loch Ness Monster. He's a member of Parliament. He said, I believe in it. Most of them say it's a plesiosaurus. Plesiosaur is this kind. There are about, I'm going to say 5 or maybe 6 different kinds of swimming dinosaurs that are similar to this. Plesiosaur, the elasmosaur, a couple other unusual ones. Well, this author said, there's one thing wrong with Nessie being a plesiosaur. Plesiosaurs became extinct 70 million years ago. Oh, is that what's wrong with the theory? Yeah, we better throw out all the evidence then, since it doesn't match your theory. When you get 11,000 people who claim they've seen something, maybe they've seen something. Arthur Grant was a veterinarian student. He nearly ran into Nessie on his motorcycle. Here's what he said. He said, I had a splendid view of the object. In fact, almost struck it with my motorcycle. It had a long neck, oval-shaped eyes, on top of a small head. The tail would be 5 to 6 feet long and very powerful. He said, the total length of the animal, 15 to 20 feet. Knowing something of natural history, I can say I've never seen anything in my life like the animal I saw. It looked like a hybrid. So he wrote about it. He drew that sketch right there after nearly hitting it with his motorcycle. Alexander Campbell was the game warden for Loch Ness for 47 years. He said, I saw Nessie 18 times. He said, it looked like that. He said the closest he ever saw it was 3 feet away. He was out in his boat sitting there, motor not running, been sitting there for hours. All of a sudden, Nessie popped its head up beside his boat. Turned, scared both of them half to death. Nessie took off and he took off. People have tried to catch it with cages. They've tried everything you can imagine and some things you can't imagine trying to catch Nessie out there. This is a gigantic lake. Loch Ness is big enough that everybody in the world could go drowned in it at the same time. That lake would hold 6 billion bodies. It's a big lake. Many folks claim they've seen Nessie. One family said they saw it with a sheep in its mouth, headed back for the water. This guy got a picture of it with its back sticking out of the water. Here's the neck over here. When they republished this picture in Reader's Digest, I've got it on the table down here somewhere, they cropped the head off. You know, Reader's Digest, shortened version. All they show is the hump on the back. McLeod said he watched it for 9 minutes through binoculars. He drew 4 sketches of what he saw. He said it was halfway out of the water on shore on the other side, you know, a mile away, pretty far. But he said it put a big flipper up on shore and pushed off and rolled back into the water. After watching it for 9 minutes, he said the head was moving back and forth in the brush like a snake. He said, I think it looks like that. That's his sketch of Loch Ness Monster. Several folks have reported like horns or tubes on top of the head, maybe breathing tubes or maybe horns. Maybe there's a male and female that no one's different than the other. I don't know. There could be caves off the side of Loch Ness going up into the mountainous regions right on the side. It's kind of what they call karst topography, very porous ground over there. Nessie may have wintering grounds up inside a cave someplace where there'd be an air chamber, an airlock. I don't know. Just one theory about that. The Academy of Applied Science went over there, and so they got a picture underwater of its flipper, which is a good trick now. The water is muddy, but they set up sonar-activated cameras. They said Nessie swam past. He took pictures of all kinds of fish and finally got this giant flipper picture. Nessie has, apparently, 4 big diamond-shaped flippers. Here's the picture in Reader's Digest showing Nessie with its mouth open. Many folks have gotten pictures. They claim this picture is a fake, and it very well could be a fake. I don't know. But I think it's awfully interesting. They waited till the last guy who was involved died and then announced it's a fake. They claim that he said it was a fake on his deathbed, but he's dead now, so how are we going to ask him? A little fishy there, but anyway, I'll accept it. Let's assume it's a fake. Maybe. But there are 7 other lakes in Scotland reporting creatures like this. Loch Lochy, Loch Morag. All you got to do is go to the library. If it's on the Dewey system, go to 001.9, and there'll be books about Loch Ness Monster. On the Library of Congress system, go to QL89, and there'll be books about Loch Ness Monster. I've read every one I can find in many, many libraries. There are lots of books on this topic. I was in Wales a few months ago. Just south of Wales, there's a bay called Cornwallis, the Cornish Sea. Many folks reported seeing the Cornish Sea Serpent down there. In the English Channel, there have been many reports of a creature like Loch Ness Monster in the English Channel. In 1766, we believe the dictionary we have, the cover page is torn off, we're not sure, but we think it's a 1766 dictionary. They listed sea dragon as a marine monster caught in England in 1749, resembling in some degree an alligator, but having 2 large fins which serve for swimming or flying. It had 2 legs terminating in hoofs like those of an ass. The body is covered with impenetrable scales. It had 5 rows of teeth. Interesting. This thing washed up on the beach in Normandy, France, where D-Day took place. This happened way before that, though. 1934, the creature washed up on the beach. Professors came and looked at it. They said, it's not a whale. It's not a sea cow. It is possible we're in the presence of an unknown species. Time magazine, 1934. 2 scientists were on board a ship down near Brazil when this thing swam past their boat. They observed it from the yacht. They said it had a dorsal fin 6 feet long, 2 feet high, a small head on a neck about 7 or 8 feet long in front of the fin. 2 experienced naturalists saw it and reported the sighting. What they claim was something unknown to science. This guy said, I saw, swimming parallel to the ship underwater, a curious creature about 4 feet long with a long neck and large flippers. I believe, as did my wife, who also saw it, it was a young plesiosaurus. A Queensland correspondent wrote me that a young plesiosaur was taken in a net off Mudgee Beach, Australia. He sent me a sketch which was like the one I myself saw off the coast of Greece. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle said that. Interesting. Down near the coast of New Zealand, a Japanese fishing boat pulled this thing up out of the water one time, 1977. It was 4,000 pounds, 32 feet long. They said, what is that? They took a bunch of pictures. The sailors on board thought it was something really unusual. They took all kinds of photos of it, took some skin samples, and threw it back. It stunk real bad. The marine biologist on board made that sketch of the bones. They made a special stamp for Japanese mail in 1977. There's one on the yellow poster in front of the table here. If you want to see the stamp they made. And some folks today claim it was a basking shark. It certainly could be, I don't know, but they don't know either. The scientists who had it in their hands said, we think it's a plesiosaurus. Now, it's true, they analyzed the protein. It was 96% similar to shark protein. Okay, that doesn't mean it's sharks. It could be. Nobody's ever seen plesiosaur protein to know what it's supposed to look like. And I don't know if it's a shark or not. I just say it's interesting. They caught this thing and they claimed it was a plesiosaurus. They say it's got the protein elastidin. Well, a lot of animals have elastidin in it. 96% similar shark protein, so what? Humans and apes are very similar in their protein structure, but are very different creatures. Nobody's ever seen plesiosaur protein. The fishermen had it and said, we know what basking sharks are, and they didn't think it was a basking shark. So the story still rages, and there are some creationist organizations that don't like me because I even mentioned the fact that they might have had a plesiosaur. I just am bringing it up for study purposes, okay? Some Russian scientists claim they saw a dinosaur in a lake in Russia. In 1994, a 39-foot carcass washed up on the beach in Russia, and everybody said it was a dinosaur. In Japan, up on the North Island of Japan, there have been reports of a creature like a dinosaur in a lake there. There's also one on the South Island of Japan. The people there call it Ishi. In China, there have been reported sightings of a creature similar to a dinosaur. They call it a USO, Unidentified Swimming Object. What would you call it? There are several lakes in Norway and Sweden reporting creatures like this. There are many legends from ancient Swedish and Norwegian artwork showing what appear to be dinosaurs. Canada has many lakes reporting creatures that are called Canadian lake monsters. Nessie's Canadian cousin is an article here in the paper, from the town of Kelowna, British Columbia, north of Washington. There's a giant lake there. The lake is 80 miles long. The people there call it the Ogopogo. Now, what is the Ogopogo? Well, the Indians warned the white settlers when they came out there, said, oh, be careful about the Ogopogo. He will tip your canoe over and kill you. This article says right here, they were the latest among thousands to see something strange in this narrow 80-mile-long lake in southern British Columbia. One swimmer was swimming out there in the lake, and he said this creature came up under him. He said it was 20 to 30 feet long. He said, we've never seen a sturgeon in the lake. Some people thought it might be a big sturgeon. He said, nobody's ever seen a sturgeon in that lake. Creature showed up on sonar scan here from the Kelowna newspaper, Daily Courier, in the year 2000. There's another creature called Cadborosaurus, which apparently is on the Pacific coast along from British Columbia down as far as Oregon. The caddy, they call it. A couple of scientists have spent years studying the Cadborosaurus and written books about it. Professor LeBlanc from University of British Columbia says it's probably a new species to science. The remains of a baby one are found inside the stomach of a sperm whale. Adult caddies get 7 meters long, about 22 feet long. They say it has a long neck and short pointed front flippers and a horse-like head. One guy was actually out there with a sailboat and caught one, a little baby one, about 18 inches long. He put it up in his dip net, put it in a bucket, and drew a sketch of it. There's a sketch. He didn't know what it was. He didn't have a camera, but it was obviously trying to get out of the bucket. It was panicking, trying to get out, so he dumped it overboard, let it go. But that's the sketch he drew. I interviewed this guy for an hour up in Canada. He and his three buddies there saw a creature that actually chased their boat off the coast of Cape Sable Island, Nova Scotia. I preached up there about 10 years ago. I met with the guy. Here's what he told me. He said, Dr. Hovind, he was 67 years old at the time. He said he'd been fishing out there since he was 5. It's a fishing village. He said a 40 to 50 foot long creature chased their boat for 1 to 2 miles with its head out of the water, about 15 feet. That's not a fish. He said it had a wide mouth and 4-foot tusk like a walrus, as well as other pointed sharp teeth about the size of his finger. I showed him a plesiosaur. He said, well, that's close, but it's not exactly like that. He said the neck that he saw was 2-foot diameter, and the eyes were 8 to 9 inch diameter. He said they were 6 miles south of Cape Sable Island, Nova Scotia. The water was 180 feet deep and flat calm. They say calm, calm, flat calm. I said, what do you mean flat calm? You know, flat calm, no waves. Oh, you mean calm. Okay. He said, I don't want to see it again. That's what he told me. The other three guys refused to even talk to me. They said, look, we got laughed at enough. We're not even going to talk about it. This thing washed up on the beach in Newfoundland, Canada, about 2 years ago. Nobody ever identified it. Giant creature of some kind. Another one came up in Parker's Cove, Canada, this thing. I had a guy came to my house and spent 2 hours talking to me. He said, Brother Hovind, I was vacationing up there. He said, I've got a bed and breakfast right near there. He said, this thing washed up on the beach. I got a whole article of him talking to me. September 18th, 2002. He said, I went over to Parker's Cove, 2 hours drive, saw this creature laying on the beach. He said, some of the scientists said it was a basking shark. Other people said, no, it's not a basking shark. You know, typical argument. All they knew was it stunk. Everybody kept cutting pieces off of it to take, have a piece of the sea monster to take home. But there were articles in the paper about this giant creature, whatever it was. I don't think it was ever positively identified, except some folks think it was a sea monster. Some folks think it was a basking shark. I don't know. But it's gone now. There are a couple of samples, though, that people up in Canada still have. I think it'd be worth getting those analyzed scientifically to get the structure of it. It had a little hair on it. I don't know of any sharks that have little hairs, unless that is frayed protein, which could be, but appears to be some type of hair or fur, whatever it is. Many people reported this creature as having a hair or fur on it. And there's all the pictures you can see for yourself what it is. We've got all kinds of books out there on the table or on my website, Dr. Dino, about dinosaurs living with people. I interviewed Jacques Boivet right here for 3 hours. We talked and talked and talked because he's been collecting for years sightings of the Lake Memphremagog monster, which is between Vermont and Quebec, Canada. He has file after file of stories of people who claim they've seen Memphrey. In 1992, just that 1 year alone, there were 8 sightings involving 26 people, just in that 1 year. There have been reports of some kind of strange creature in the Potomac River. They say it resembles the Loch Ness Monster. This one lady said her husband shot one of the smaller monsters in the neck. It rose out of the water and disappeared. Took off down underwater again. In 1800, there were many reported sightings of a sea monster in Boston. Lots of people saw this thing, like a giant sea snake. There's an island off the coast of Rhode Island. The island is called Block Island. In 1994, I've got lots of material on this one, 1996, a creature was caught there, 14 feet long. Here's the sketch, here's the actual picture of it right here. Somebody stole the bones and it disappeared. Nobody knows where it is now. But, of course, they called it the Loch Ness Monster, you know, Block Island. In Lake Erie, there's been lots of people claim they've seen a creature in Lake Erie. Erie's Bessie matches Nessie, this article says. They describe it as black, 35 feet long, with a snake-like head. There are many articles in the paper, and many folks will swear they've seen the Lake Erie Monster. We could spend 2 days on that one also. I talked to John Kraft, who photographed Lake Erie Monster. He said, Brother Hovind, I saw this critter with its head sticking out of the water. By the time I got my camera set up, the head was down. All I got was the back. Sorry. But that's the best picture I've got, he said. I talked to Pete Peterson, who owns a bait shop on Lake Erie. He's also a taxidermist. He said he was walking along the shore of the beach, and he saw this carcass, and the buzzard or the seagulls were picking it apart. So he shooed off the gulls and got this critter, and took it home and stuffed it. He's a taxidermist. He said, I don't know what it is. Sure looks strange, doesn't it? I said, yes, sir, that looks strange. In a museum in Texas now. It's never been positively identified. In Scituate Harbor, Massachusetts, I went there and interviewed the sheriff, who was the first man on the scene, when back in 1970, this thing washed up on the beach. He said people, a rock and roll music station came on at 3 in the morning and announced there's a sea monster laying on the beach, and people came from miles, plugged up this little bitty town's highway system, and everybody started cutting off chunks of the sea monster. He said, Brother Hovind, I saw it before it got cut up. He said, I'm telling you, that was some kind of long-necked sea monster. He said, I don't know what it was. Other people said it's a basking shark. That's always their answer, basking shark. You know, standard way to explain it. Could have been, but he said, I saw it before it got cut up, and it wasn't a shark of any kind, not a basking shark. In California, 1925, this critter washed up on the beach. There's the head right there. There's his eyeball. The neck comes down to the right here. This guy behind him has a rifle just in case it moves again. The neck was 20 feet long. The book Shipwrecks and Sea Monsters out there on the table or on my website has all these pictures in there. 20-foot neck. I had one atheist wrote me a letter and said, Hovind, you're so stupid. Don't you know that was a whale? I wrote back and said, just exactly where is the neck on a whale? Ought to be between the front flippers and the head, don't you think? Not a whale. One guy said it's a barge whale, a rare form of barge beaked whale. Well, there's a barge beaked whale right there. This thing had a 20-foot neck. I'm sorry, you're mistaken. Okay, it was a new creature. The people who claimed who saw it and examined it said it was a plesiosaurus. If that bothers you, tough. That's what they said. The only reason it bothers some people, though, is because they've already got a preconceived theory that they like. They like the evolution theory because it gets rid of God. It's a wonderful way to leave God out of the picture. Back in the 1930s and 40s, Monterey was famous for having the world's famous sardine fleet. They'd go out there and catch sardines by the gazillions and sell them all over the world. And many folks in the sardine fleet reported sighting creatures like this. One crew said it surfaced right near their boat and stared at the crew with large, baleful eyes from a rounded head that topped a long, slender neck. Notice the shape of the head is shaped like a light bulb. We're going to see that again in a minute. A bulb-shaped head on top of a long neck. There's a book called Mysterious Sea Monsters of California's Central Coast you can get from our website. In 1969, fishermen nearly dropped their rods when they were fishing off one of the bridges in New York City when the New York Harbor Patrol chased this creature, bigger than a whale, upriver past one of the largest cities in the world. Couldn't catch it. They didn't know what it was. There are many stories of basilosauruses still alive today. In White River, Arkansas, Newport, Arkansas, there were many folks in the 1970s who reported seeing the White River Monster. There were so many reported sightings that Arkansas Senate passed they designated the White River Monster Sanctuary, passed a resolution. It's unlawful to molest, kill, trample, or harm the White River Monster. 1973. I talked to Cloyce Warren, who took that photograph. I said, Cloyce, what was it? He said, Mr. Hovind, honestly, I don't know. He said, I had a whole bunch of pictures from the last roll of film I took. He said, I took them all into the newspaper there in Newport, Arkansas, and said, here, you've been laughing at us for claiming there's a monster in the river. By the way, the river there is 100 feet deep. I said, here's a roll of film. I haven't even opened it. You guys develop it, and you'll see the pictures are right on there. Well, the guy at the newspaper didn't realize it was color film and developed it with black and white developer. Ruined the whole roll. So Cloyce went out and got one or two more pictures. He said, they're not near as good as the other ones I had. I'm sorry. In 1972, I believe, there was a flood that filled in much of the river. These pictures were taken in 71. Arkansas Senate passed a resolution in 73, a couple years later, to protect the White River Monster. Off the coast of Jupiter, Florida, there have been many reported sightings of creatures there. One guy wrote me this letter. He said, Dr. Hovind, during the 50s, I was flying off Jupiter, Florida, where I lived. I was 7 or 8 miles out over the Gulf. The water was glass calm. Suddenly, I saw an animal. Its head came out of the water. Its eyes stayed trained on me as I made another pass. It appeared to be 30-plus feet long. Having seen the creature taken by the Japanese fishing boat, and later the drawing of the National Enquirer, I would say this is the same creature. I didn't tell anybody for fear they would think I was nuts. I was working for Pratt & Whitney Aircraft Company with high security. Later, my brother and I caught a pygmy sperm whale for the Miami Sea Aquarium, Captain Gray. Hope this will further support your belief. I get letters and calls and phone emails like this just about every week. I've got huge files of people who claim they have seen something that appears to be a dinosaur in this century. There's a big lake between New York and Vermont called Lake Champlain. Many folks claim they've seen the Lake Champlain Monster. I talked to Sandy Mancy that took this picture. I said, Sandy, do you think you saw a dinosaur? She said, oh, no. I know I saw a dinosaur. She and her husband and two kids watched it for 10 minutes. We'll put at the end of this tape her interview that I did with her, describing the creature she saw, a plesiosaurus. 58 people in Lake Champlain saw what appeared to be a creature 30 to 35 feet long, swimming off the port side of the boat, 200 feet away. They saw it for 5 minutes. The skipper said, don't tell me it's a fish. If it was, it weighed 3,000 or 5,000 pounds. Discover Magazine ran that article. There are stories in the Bible of dragons in the sea. The dragon in the sea, mentioned in Isaiah 27. In Pensacola, Florida, where I live, back in 1963, 5 teenagers, older teenagers, decided to go scuba diving on the Massachusetts. One of them came back. He made that sketch. He was frantic. He said, that thing ate my 4 friends. Here's the story as he told it. They were scuba diving on a sunken ship called the Massachusetts. I've got page after page after page of interviews, stories and things about this creature, but he said, we were an Air Force rescue raft bound for a sunken ship a few miles off the coast. Midway out, we got caught in a storm and dragged out to sea. When the storm cleared, we were in a dense fog. We began to hear strange noises, rather like the splashing of a porpoise. Also, a sickening odor like dead fish. The noise got closer to the raft, and we heard a loud hissing sound. Out in the fog, we saw what looked like a long pole about 10 feet high, sticking straight up out of the water. On top was a bulb-like structure. He said it bent in the middle and went under. It appeared several more times, getting closer to the raft. The silence was broken once again by something out of the fog. I can only describe it as a high-pitched whine. We panicked. All five of us put on our fins and went into the water. Keep together and try for the ship, I yelled. After we got in the water, we became split up in the fog. From behind, I could hear the screams of my comrades one by one. I got a closer look at the thing just before my last friend went under. The neck was about 12 feet long, brownish green and smooth looking. The head was like a sea turtle, except more elongated. He said the eyes were green with oval pupils. In a different book, he interviewed several folks after this happened, and then he stopped giving interviews altogether. But in this book, he said, I don't know how long it was before we heard a scream. It lasted maybe half a minute. Then I heard Warren call, hey, help me, it's got Brad, I've got to get out of here. His voice was cut off abruptly by a short cry. Hey, Brad, Warren, hey, where is everybody? I yelled back at the top of my lungs. Larry now swam with Eric and me. Warren and Brad were nowhere in sight. Right next to Eric, that telephone pole-like figure broke water. I could see the long neck and two small eyes. The mouth opened and it bent over. It dove on top of Eric, dragging him under. I screamed and began to swim past the ship. My insides were shaking uncontrollably. That's the sketch of what ate his friends. He said, the next morning I was found by the rescue unit. I shared this story at a meeting one time when I was speaking in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, not far from my house. Edward McClary was the only survivor. After I shared the story, a lady came to me after and she said, Mr. Hovind, my name is Val Bill. My stepson, Larry, was one of the kids who was eaten by that creature. She said, this story you are telling is exactly correct. What she said. There's her phone address if you want to write her, if you don't believe me. Down the beach from us is Panama City, Florida, about 100 miles away. I was speaking down there, and a youth director came to me afterwards. He said, Brother Hovind, I'm a youth director at a Lutheran church. He said, my youth group was in the van driving across the bridge in Panama City, and we saw a creature just like that one you've got in your book down there. He said, the kids all saw it. Everybody saw it in the van, but they all said, man, if we tell anybody, they're going to think we're crazy. There have been many reports like this. Who knows how many have not been reported? I interviewed a lady who grew up in Central America. She said she was riding her horse along the Pacific Ocean, and she saw a plesiosaur. She's married to a pastor who's a Baptist pastor in Arkansas now. I interviewed her been several winters ago. I have interviewed probably 80 people face-to-face who said, look, I've seen one. There have been 20,000 reported sightings in the last century. There have been reports of pterodactyls still alive. In Africa, they call it the Kangamato. In Kenya, they call it Batamzinga. That's their name for it. I was sitting in my office one time, and the phone rang, and this guy said, Mr. Hovind, my name is, they call him Steve. He said, my African name is real long, so they call him Steve. He said, I'm on the Kenya Olympic running team. I'm over here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I'm going to school at Louisiana State. He's graduated now and gone. I don't know what happened to him. He said, you mentioned in your seminar that I just saw that pterodactyls might still be alive. Here's one here on the table. There have been many reports of pterodactyls, and I mentioned this in my seminar. Steve said, Mr. Hovind, I'm from Kenya, and I want you to know we have those creatures in my village. He said, they're only about a 4-foot wingspan. He said, they've got a bump on the back of their head. He said, why do your schools in America say they live millions of years ago? I said, because we're dumb over here. He said, they're very rarely seen, and most people in my village don't like them, and some people are superstitious about them, because their favorite food appears to be decaying human flesh. So if you bury somebody, you better bury them deep, or Kangamato will come dig them up and eat them. Frank Mellon, the African explorer, heard about rumors about an animal called the Kangamato, lived in the Jiundu swamps in the northwest corner of northern Rhodesia, near the Belgian Congo. He asked the natives what it was. They told him it was a bird, but not exactly a bird. More like a lizard with wings like a bat, the wings made of skin. He showed them pictures of pterodactyls, and all of them immediately plumped for the pterodactyl, excitedly muttering, "Kangamato." A couple of cowboys apparently shot one back in 1880-something in Arizona, cut off the wingtips and took it back to the saloon and said, "Fellas, we just shot a giant bird with no feathers. Here's part of the wingtips. They had skin, not feathers." In Venezuela, a missionary told me that he's been down there for years and the natives kept talking about an animal that they're afraid of, a giant bat. They were scared of this animal. He said it would capsize canoes and carry off Indians. I met with Adam in 98. He told me the Indians were terrified of this bat, and years ago they had sent their bravest men to the head of the river where they killed one of the creatures years ago and buried it near the Mawada River. When Clint showed the Indians a picture of a pterodactyl, their eyes got big as saucers, and they said, "That is the bat." It positively identified this extinct dinosaur as the bat that lived a few miles from their village. Even today, the Indians will not fish or drink from the river for fear of this creature. Missionary Tyson Hughes told Bill Gibbons, who wrote the book with me, that he knew of a creature in Seram, Indonesia, right here. But the locals called the creature the orangbatai, which means man with wings. My next-door neighbor teaches English as a second language at Pensacola Junior College. She lets me come in and speak to her class about once every other year so that I can share about dinosaurs and also get the gospel into them a little bit. So I was sharing about dinosaurs, and I shared this session in there. This is all adults learning English from other countries. This lady raised her hand. She said, "Mr. Hovind, I am from Indonesia. I'm a medical doctor, and so is my husband. We came over here to study English." She said, "You are right. We have those creatures in Indonesia. Why do your American schools say they lived millions of years ago?" Several missionaries claim they've seen these. Of course, some have never seen them, and somebody who's never seen one is going to say they don't exist. Carl Baugh has been down to Papua New Guinea several times. The natives there call the creature the ropan. They say it looks just like the pterodactyl, but it glows in the dark just a little bit, like it has something bioluminescent on its skin. Several missionaries have said they saw this creature and it has a slight glow to it. Charlie Knight told me he saw one in Washington, near Spokane, Washington. Giant bird was seen off the coast of Alaska about a year ago. How many heard about that one, the 14-foot wingspan? A lot of folks on this airplane saw this thing flying past the airplane. Not past it, but flying in that region. And nobody knows for sure what it was yet. It hasn't been seen since, as far as I know. I have lots and lots of stuff on this topic. A couple of things and we'll quit here. The Indians out west used to have a story about the Thunderbird. They told all the settlers that came out, they said, "Oh, be careful of the Thunderbird. It's a giant bird." They said, "Why do you call it the Thunderbird?" They said, "Oh, a Sioux Indian party years ago saw one get hit by lightning and fall to the ground. It took them 3 days to find it. When they found this thing, the buzzard depicted it clean, but it had a 20-foot wingspan and a bony bump on the back of its head. That's where the legend of the Thunderbird came from. A pterodactyl." There's a prayer stick in an Indian museum in Colorado, near Colorado Springs, and it shows the head of a pterodactyl. Henry Ford put an eagle on the taillight of his Thunderbird. It should have been a pterodactyl, Henry. The French explorers came down the Mississippi in 1675. They stopped off where today the town of Alton, Illinois, is, right across from St. Louis. And they saw this strange animal painted on the cliffs by the Indians. They said, "What is this big animal that you painted up there?" They said, "Oh, that's the piousaw bird." They said, "What's a piousaw bird?" They said, "Oh, a giant bird. Used to live up in the cliffs. He would swoop down and pick up Indians and carry them off. But a great chief prayed, and the great spirit showed him a way to kill this bird, and they finally killed this giant bird that terrorized our village. For years, they painted it up on the cliffs. When the white men took over the area, they kept the painting up there, kept painting the piousaw bird. They got tired of painting it, so one day they put up a big metal plaque. There's me underneath it. Huge metal plaque. Then they got afraid the plaque might fall, so they took it down in 1996. But if you go to Alton, Illinois today and look up Piousaw in the phone book, you'll see all sorts of people listed as Piousaw Dairy Queen and Piousaw Motors and stuff like that. The Piousaw legend is famous around that area. There's a Civil War photograph circulating around that claims to be people standing by a pterodactyl. Apparently the photo is fake, okay? So don't fall for that one if it comes around. But people say, "Brother Hovind, why do you go around teaching about dinosaurs?" Well, Satan is using them to turn our own kids away from God. Somebody ought to set the record straight, folks. Christians are confused about where they fit in. I'm just trying to show you the Bible is correct as it's written. They're a great evangelistic tool. Kids love dinosaurs. And we've got to learn to use them to reach people with the gospel. And I think God ought to get the glory for everything He made. If Behemoth is the chief of the ways of God, then God ought to get the glory for what He made. The next chapter, God talks about a creature called Leviathan, another dinosaur. We cover that on one of the green tapes in our topical series about Leviathan. When God was all done talking to Job here, after four chapters, God apparently stopped talking, and Job finally answered the Lord. And he said, I know that thou canst do everything. Hey, did you know God can do everything? Why do we worry about things anyway? And Job said, no thought can be withholden from thee. Job said, I heard of you, but now I understand. I don't think any of us realize who God is. You know, we hear a little bit about Him, but man, He's incredible. Job finally got to understand. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I'm sorry. Question. How big is your God? You ever thought about that? Is your God big enough to tell you what kind of clothes to wear? The Bible says women should dress modestly. If you're not in business, don't advertise. Does your God tell you how to cut your hair? Man, when I got saved, I was a lifeguard. Long blonde hair. I read the verse. It says it's a shame for man to have long hair. So I said, okay, God, I'll go cut it. Doesn't matter to me what anybody thinks. I want to know what you care about. I'm going to do it that way. Does God tell you what kind of speech to have? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I know a lot of Christians need to work on cleaning up their mouth. Every idle word you're going to give account thereof in the day of judgment, the Bible says. Does God tell you what to watch on TV? Psalm 101 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Do you put wicked things before your eyes? God tell you what kind of music to listen to? He told us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, Christians are supposed to be different from the world, folks. And I, for one, am sick and tired of the devil using God's creatures to turn people away from God. I think we need some Christians to get busy and do something for the Lord. People ask me this question all the time. Brother Hovind, did God call you to do this? I don't know. I never got a letter or a phone call. But it sure needs to be done. It just needs to be done. Look, if I tell my kids, clean your room, I don't want to come back an hour later and find them playing around and the job not done. If they say, well, you didn't say make the bed. Okay, kid, listen. If I say clean the room, I expect you to figure out the details. Now, kids, you may go to sleep. You will not understand anything I'm about to say. Parents, you will understand. Mom says, son, is your room clean? Yep, all clean, Mom. Okay, let's go check it out. Come in here, right here. Okay, son, you see that dirty sock right there? Pick it up. Now, bring it over here and put it in the dirty clothes. Okay, now, come on back. Come over this way, okay. Now, pick up the other one. How many know what I'm talking about? Don't you see what needs to be done? I think God's up in heaven looking down at some of His kids saying, don't you see something that needs to be done? Start a new ministry. Start a new Sunday school class for left-handed one-eyed people or something. You know, do something. There's a war going on. For heaven's sake, find something to do. Everybody can do something. The worst of you could serve as bad examples, if nothing else. But you could all do something for the Lord. Man, find something to do. Get the job done. In Acts chapter 2, there are many, many verses quoted as he preached to the Jews because they knew about the Bible. They believed the Bible. So they quoted scripture after scripture after scripture in Acts 2. The second great sermon in the book of Acts is Acts 17, where Paul preached on Mars Hill. He did not quote one scripture. The whole sermon, not one Bible verse. He said, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. And then he said, God that made the world. Paul used creation as his means of evangelism. That's why we call our ministry Creation Science Evangelism. We want to win souls. Hey, there's some practical steps you can use to get the gospel out using creation. You can see how many people you can get to watch videotapes. Feel free to copy mine, spread them around. People will sit home and watch a video that you will simply never get to come to church. Especially men. If they're sitting at home, holding the remote. This feeling of power surges through their body. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, come on, be honest. Okay, there we go. Man, use video to reach them. It's a great way. Now, look, if you want somebody to watch the video series, you get all excited. Okay, don't give them the whole thing. They won't even start. If you tell somebody, here, I want you to eat this elephant. Wait till they're hungry. Give them a little tiny piece of elephant meat. Then they'll want more. And I see people all the time, they get all excited and they go choke their neighbor on something, you know. Copy 10 minutes of a tape and just give them that. Say, here, watch this. Shut it off right in the middle of something. Then they'll come for more. Why don't you pass out some videos on your campus? Give them to your public school teachers. Put them on TV. Put some tapes in your public library. Many have done this. You can get videotapes in your public library. I don't care if you use my stuff, use somebody's stuff, but folks, get the message out. Feel free to use my material any way you want. Spread it around. We've got lots of debates on video, lots of other topics on video. If I say something you don't like, edit it out. Dig out the... Look, you have to learn early in life, eat the meat and spit out the bones, or you're going to choke on something. Take out what you don't like. Please feel free to use it, though. You could have a dino night here at the church. Have a vacation Bible school where you emphasize creation. Teach kids something about creation. You could get a truck or a trailer or a tent, travel to parks. One guy saw my seminar, got excited, spent $4,000 and built this huge tent that he blows up with a fan, sets it up in neighborhoods and invites kids to come get inside and learn about dinosaurs. They love it. They have hundreds and hundreds get saved with this big dinosaur tent. Some of you could do that up here. Have vacation Bible school with dinosaurs as the emphasis. One guy got a bus in Australia, lined the inside with fossils and posters and charts about dinosaurs and creation. He travels around and just stops wherever he can get a crowd. Hey, come on board, let me tell you about dinosaurs. A traveling museum. One of you could do that for a ministry, huh? You could get some puppets or some flannel graph. Build a dinosaur adventure land. Please do. Come visit ours if you'd like. We had 10,000 visitors, our first full year open. They're paying me to come get the gospel. What a deal. We're having a blast. We don't really have a plan, but someday we'd like to sell the lawnmower once everything gets covered with concrete. That's basically the plan, you know. Dinosaur Adventure Land. Kids come, they get a little license, and every activity has a science lesson and a spiritual lesson. You can go to our website, dinosauradventureland.com. We're adding all sorts of stuff to that every day, to that website, to make it a place where kids will just love to come, just play games and learn more about dinosaurs. If the kids come and break a record at one of our events, they get their name on the record board, and they get a $5 gift certificate with a famous president on it. All kinds of cool activities. We're just trying to find some way to undo the damage being done by the public schools and the museums in this county to talk about evolution. Just think up some way to get the gospel. Feel free to come down, visit, take a video camera, copy everything we're doing, and do another one up here someplace. We'd like to see thousands of these around the country. We're not trying to build a giant ministry. We're trying to win a war. All kinds of ideas down there. You come see our Dinosaur Adventure Land. Okay, last thought. Figure out some way to reach the kids in your area, or Satan will. What we really need is a Christian Barney. You don't need to be very smart for this job. Get yourself a big purple costume. Get all the neighbor kids together. Okay, kids. Robin, you'd be good at this, brother. Get all the kids together. Okay, kids, we're going to sing now. Are you ready? God loves you. God loves me. He wants you in His family. If you'll ask Him now, He'll come into your heart, and of His family you'll be part. Shouldn't they learn that instead? But you know, to keep one F-15 in the air for 1 hour requires 454 support personnel on the ground. Now look, everybody ought to be doing something. If you're not going to preach, at least support the pastor who will. And if you're not going to go to the mission field, then support the missionary who's willing to go. I mean, don't you think if you left your country and had strange land and strange diet, strange clothes to wear and strange language to learn, don't you think you'd want to get a letter from home once in a while with a $50 bill in it? I don't mean your electric bill. I mean one they can spend, okay? Everybody should find something to do. we've been commanded by the Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you done doing that yet? Well, then let's keep going. I spoke nearly 800 times last year. People said, Brother Hovind, aren't you going to wear out? Oh, probably. Rather burn out than rust out, though. Not a lot of Christians are going to rust out. I learned years ago, if you burn the candle at both ends, you get twice the light. And right now, the world needs twice the light, so get off your duff and find something to do for the Lord, okay? Let's all stand, bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's pray.